Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5, this is one of the most important verses for any Christian to learn. It's also one of the principles that a lot of Christians have trouble with. It says there, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. It's very easy for believers because there's a tendency to walk by the appearance of things. You really don't want to do that. But there is a tendency to walk by the appearance of things. If we walk by the appearance of things, then we will not really have any idea at all what is ever going on. Because very few things are what they actually appear to be. For example, in the Garden of Eden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil looked really good. And it had really good looking fruit. Now, the reason why that tree looked so good was not because it was a tree to be desired in any way. Ezekiel 31:18 tells us that it was Satan's tree. But in Ezekiel 28, Satan was exceptionally beautiful. He was the most beautiful creature created when he was Lucifer. And his tree, as a result, because the trees in the garden were representative of angels, in other words, they were real trees, but each tree had an angel connected to it, you could say, associated with it. And so this particular tree had the most beautiful, albeit an extremely evil and fallen angel associated with it. There's a reason why Satan is appealing to people. Because he appeals to their sinful nature. And their sinful nature says to them, this will be good. But it's not. It brings death. That tree brought death, but it looked good. And so Satan said to Eve, hey, this is the best looking tree in the garden. She already knew that. And in the original language, it brings it out in verse 1. He says to her, does it make any sense that you could eat from any tree of the garden, but not from the best looking tree? The one that has the best looking fruit, the one that is the prettiest tree, you could stand there and gaze at it all day long and you'll enjoy it all day long. That's the best looking tree, Eve. Does it make any sense that you can eat from all the others, but not the best looking one? Now, he didn't tell her it was Satan's tree. But he did ask that question. He got her to lean on her own understanding, apart from the Word of God. When you lean on your own understanding, apart from the Word of God, you're easily deceived. Because the truth of the matter is, apart from the Word of God, there is no such thing as understanding. You may have impressions. You may draw conclusions. But just like scientists who draw conclusions, the ones that are unbelievers in particular, they draw conclusions, but every 4 years, half of their conclusions turn out to be incorrect. What happens after 8 years? 16 years. Almost none of their, with only a few of their conclusions turned out to have been correct. But their own understanding and all the data they collected with it, all the research, all the experimentation, led them to a very large percentage of wrong conclusions. We have no understanding even about the world around us, much less do we have understanding about people's hearts, people's histories, people's genetics, much less do we have understanding about God's ultimate purpose in things, the outcome of the future things. We have no understanding at all. People try to get married, for example, by dating. A lot of Christians will date, but that's leaning on your own understanding. Oh, I like him. I like her. She's pretty. He makes me laugh. This one has a nice personality. I like this person. They come to this conclusion by dating. It doesn't work. First of all, the person's always putting their best foot forward. The person you're dating, they never show you they're a jerk. Why do you think you have an 80% divorce rate? But the person you're dating, they're not going to want to show, sometimes they do, but they're not going to want to show you they're a jerk. Now, I'm not saying everybody out there is a jerk. I'm saying you have no idea. That's why you don't date, because you have no idea. God does. And even pastors sometimes, I've heard pastors say this, how are you going to get married if you don't date? My answer is, how did God create the universe? He figured that out. He figured out how to make you alive. He figured out how to make all the different types of things alive. He figured out how to make the planets, how to get the whole thing to work. He did it simply by speaking the word. He figured out how to give you eyesight. Think about that one for a while. But how to bring the right person to you, that's a really difficult challenge for God, and I don't know that He can do it without my help. You're out to lunch. That's not the only thing, but young people in particular, that's one of the biggest things. There is a way that God brings people together. It's His way of doing it. It's in Genesis 24. God sends, and this is all in typology in Genesis, but what it's saying, and I'm not going to break it down for time consideration, God sends the Holy Spirit to bring you a spouse when the time is right. God's very faithful to do that. But God sends the Holy Spirit to bring you a spouse. When it's time for you to have a wife, when it's time for you to have a husband, God goes out and He finds the person for you. And He is faithful to do that. Dating is nothing more than being unfaithful to your spouse if you're actually planning on getting married ahead of time. So why practice unfaithfulness to your spouse? That's the thing that destroys marriages. It's not the thing that makes them. Because people who are in the habit of dating, they go through a lot of dates before they actually find a person they're going to marry. But by then, because it was all about self-gratification and actually not about love, they've developed the mindset with which they go into their marriage where everything is self-orientation, everything is self-gratification. And very frequently they have serious problems in their marriage because they don't approach it right. They've trained themselves not to. Satan helped them do it. You don't lean on your own understanding. Young people, it's going to be time before too long that you're looking at colleges. You go to whatever college you want as long as it does not take you out of your call. But if you are willing to sacrifice your call for the sake of going to a college, you've sacrificed everything and the college will do you no good. Especially nowadays, colleges seem to be more of places of confusion than they are of education in too many cases. Not in every case, but in a lot of them. You stay true to your call, and then if you want to go to whatever, law school, medical school, you want to be an accountant, yes, you can go to whatever college you want within the ability to stay in your call. You don't sacrifice your call. You don't lean on your own understanding ever, because you have none. No one is capable of having any real understanding because nobody can see beyond their nose. And even the things you think you can see, because of the way the brain works, they're pretty unreliable. A detective will not rely on eyewitnesses too much because they recognize that eyewitnesses, albeit they are being honest, they're not reliable. What they think they see is not always what happened. In Isaiah 46:10, we can completely depend on God's understanding. Because He knows the beginning from the end. His plan, His purpose will stand. God knows every point of time simultaneously. God sees every point of time always. There is not an instance when God does not see every point of time. They're right before Him. You can't see it. Your frame of reference is too small. But God sees yesterday, God sees tomorrow, God sees every point of time. And He knows exactly what's going on. God made every individual, and God knows what is in the thoughts of every individual. He can hear those thoughts. God knows the genetic makeup of every individual. In other words, He knows, because of their genetics, what kind of tendencies they're going to have. God knows everybody's history. He knows what kind of stuff they're coming in with. God knows what's going to happen. God knows every circumstance. God knows what the enemy is trying to do. God knows your desires and your hopes. God knows your capacity. God knows you much better than you know you. And so we always lean on God's understanding, never our own understanding. Because God's understanding is absolute and complete, and the fact that He loves you enough to have died for you tells you that He will always look out for your best interests. Nobody is capable of looking out for you the way that God is. You're not able to look out for you the way that God can. You don't even love your own life the way that God loves you. And so, you always rely on God in everything. In all your ways, you acknowledge Him. And then He will orchestrate to make sure that everything that is supposed to happen, happens. Everything that you are supposed to experience, you experience. Every place you are supposed to go, you go. Every person you're supposed to meet, you'll meet. All of it in very tiny detail. And then also an extremely large detail is going to be done for you by God. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Don't ever say to yourself, this is not important enough. This is trivial. This is a small thing. There is no big and small to God. I'll never forget one time when I flew over the Appalachians. And for those people in other countries, the Appalachian Mountains is a very long mountain chain in the eastern United States. And I flew over the Appalachians, and I was looking out of the window, and I noticed these tiny little lines in the ground. And I couldn't tell what they were at first. And then I realized, oh, these must be the Appalachian Mountains. But they look like these, just these tiny little folds in the earth. But yet, when you see them from the ground, they're pretty big. Well, you know what? That's what your big and small is to God. From God's vantage point, there is no big and there is no small. Even the biggest thing you can come up with is simply a tiny little fold and nothing more. There is no big or small. You acknowledge Him in everything. Acknowledge Him in the morning. God, bless this day and order my steps today. And you have a promise that God will do just that, that He will order your steps that day. His promises can't lie. Don't worry about if you think today is going to be a big event day or a small event day. Just acknowledge Him for the day. Before you even get out of bed, acknowledge Him for the day. And then God will take care of the rest of the day. Now, sometimes people will enter into something that is very unfortunate. They will try to do things their own way. And they will not try to do it God's way. They'll see something that they think they can handle without acknowledging God. They think to themselves, I have enough understanding to deal with this. That's a serious mistake. God calls that rebellion. Now, the reason why it's rebellion, and it may not seem like it to us, is because it's actually going against God's government in your life. When you acknowledge Him in all your ways, you're essentially asking God's government to be in control of your life. Now, God's government is a government of grace. That means that God's government is always looking out for your best interests. But when you step outside of His government, and you, by that very fact, are working against His government, well, that's the definition of rebellion. You never want to get into rebellion. People sometimes think rebellion is this really big push or really obvious move against God. Yeah, that can be, but that's not typically what rebellion is in people's individual life. Rebellion is usually very subtle. And sometimes they don't even recognize they're rebelling. They're just thinking to themselves, well, I got to use my own mind. God gave me a brain for a reason. Why should I acknowledge Him in this? I can think through it. And the reality of it is, that's deception. No, you can't think through it. You don't know. You may know the people, you may know the circumstance, you may even be intimately involved, but you have no idea what the future is. God sees the future and every point of the future right now. You never want to get to the point where you're actually in rebellion, even though you think you're just using your own mind. In 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is trafficking in demons. When Eve listened to the serpent, and remember, the serpent was indwelled by the devil. When Eve listened to the serpent, she entered into rebellion. She stopped utilizing God's definition for her life, and she started to evaluate things apart from God's government, going against God's government. Satan brought that rebellion in. The very first thing he said to her in verse 1, does this make any sense to you? That's the original language. Does this make any sense to you? It doesn't make any difference if it makes sense to you or not, if you know something is from God. How is God going to make sense to me? In Isaiah 55, 8, 9, His ways and thoughts are infinitely beyond my ways and thoughts. How is God's ways and thoughts going to make sense to a very puny little mind? And that's the best that humans have. Well, it's not. It can't. There's no mechanism for it. And so, don't worry if God's plan, if God's ways make sense to you. You have no way of evaluating them. We live by faith in Habakkuk 2:4. We don't live by sight. And so we live by trusting God. This is why trusting God is so important. Because it's actually a kingdom issue. When I stop trusting God, without even realizing it, I enter into the enemy's kingdom. It does not mean that I get unsaved. You cannot lose your salvation. But you can be influenced. And very often, that's what the enemy's kingdom is after, is influence. And so Satan can influence us when we start relying on our own understanding apart from the Word of God. Now, rebellion is actually a well-studied thing in psychology. And psychologists tell you that rebellion is anxiety and mistrust of yourself. Now, that's interesting. You get nervous, you get fearful, you start to worry about how things are going to go, you start to worry about what things people are thinking, how are they going to respond, how are they going to receive you, all kinds of things. And you start getting anxious. How's this situation going to pan out? You start getting anxious. And the reason why you're anxious is because you don't trust your own ability to deal with it. Not trusting your own ability is smart. The anxiety that follows is not smart. You got to know who to trust. People often trust themselves, but they realize, at least subconsciously, that they cannot trust themselves because their abilities are limited, and therefore they do, as they would say, the best they can, but they're always a little bit anxious because they're never too sure that it's going to work out. They hope it does. They call it a gamble. With God, there is no gamble. He's a sure thing. When a person enters into this anxiety, it can lead to mental and physical illness. And it can also lead to emotional disorders. Here's the thing that psychologists also discovered about anxiety, and it really works against people. Anxiety sharpens the faculties. It sharpens your senses, not your sense. It sharpens your senses with negative energy. That's why the anxious person is often seeing things with a negative view. That's why people who are anxious think they're sensing something and there's always a negative side to it, a negative vibe to it. Because it sharpens their senses with negative energy. That's not from God. It sharpens their acuity of evaluating by sight with negative energy. It sharpens their listening and evaluating what they hear with negative energy. And this person will then often come to negative conclusions because their senses are heightened with negativity. That can cause a whole lot of problems for people. Number one, it can cause them to make all kinds of bad decisions and circumstances because they're essentially jumping to conclusions. And number two, it can destroy their relationships because then they manifest, they reflect that negative energy and project it onto the other person. Or a third party if that other person isn't available. And it does a lot of damage. It all comes from not trusting God. If I'm trying to trust myself, it's only because I'm not trusting God. But trust in the Lord in all your ways and never lean on your own understanding. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given you a spirit of fear. God did not give you this anxiety. If you have anxiety, recognize that as a red flag. God did not give you anxiety. And by the way, the circumstance did not give you anxiety either. The anxiety is a result of trying to trust yourself rather than trusting God. And when you try to trust yourself, you are stepping into rebellion. And so you never try to trust yourself. If you're facing anxiety, recognize that you're not rightly related to God and you need to make some corrections. Don't just let it go. Well, I guess I'm anxious. James 4 says, to know what is right and not do it is sin. It's very serious when you've been taught not to apply the things you've been taught, that's serious business. People take that as not that big of a deal, but it's a very big deal. If you get taught something and you don't apply it, you are literally rebelling against the government of God in your life. And then people wonder why things don't go well. Then people wonder why they are experiencing an emotional upheaval or entering into cognitive distortions or getting all kinds of personality defects. Well, what did you expect if you're rebelling against the government of God? That things would go well and you would have great emotions and do fantastic when you're turning against God, who says if you do that in James 4:6, he'll oppose you with military opposition? What did you expect? But people just don't think. And so they don't think it through. God does not give you anxiety. God does not give you a spirit of fear. You know what He does give you? He gives you a spirit of power. And He does that because you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. He gives you a spirit of love. Why? Because He is in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love. Because He gives you a sound mind. You have the mind of Christ through the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 2:16 and Revelation 1:17. That's what He gives you. If you're not experiencing those things, a spirit of power, if you're not experiencing a spirit of love, if you're not experiencing a sound mind, then you know that you're not trusting in the Lord in all your ways. And you're experiencing the results of that. And that result will be anxiety in some form. In Matthew 17:22, Jesus said, "If you have the faith of a mustard seed," now, whenever you mention the mustard seed, people kind of get confused nowadays because some people say, well, I know what a mustard seed is, and it's not that small a seed. Mustard seed today is something completely different than what the Bible refers to as a mustard seed. In those days, a mustard plant was a tree. What we think of as mustard plants today are herbs. In those days, they were talking about a different plant. That was a tree, and that tree wasn't used for the sake of mustard. That tree was used because you can make various spices from that tree. And so the mustard seed that they're talking about is this tree. The tree is still around today, but it's under a different name. Back then it was called a mustard tree. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, and it was a tiny seed, and the tree grew up to be really big, not so much tall as wide, and you say to this mountain, be removed from here to there, it will move. People say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then there you have it, right? You don't believe. And nothing, get this part, nothing will be impossible for you. Why can you have a spirit of power? Because through faith, nothing is impossible for you. Now keep in mind, faith comes by hearing. It's not something you produce in yourself. It's something God produces in you as you receive the Word of God on a consistent basis. It's what the Holy Spirit does for you. He builds faith in your frame of reference, because the bottom line definition of faith is thinking with the Word of God. In Psalm 84:11, He will not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Walking uprightly in Romans 1:17 and in Romans 3:22 means you respond to God in faith. You apply the Word of God in faith. In other words, you trust the Word of God and you apply it in your life because you believe the Word of God. If this is the way that you live, then you are walking uprightly. The Word of God says that to the person who is responding in faith, God will not withhold any good thing. Well, if God will not withhold any good thing from me, I can have a lot of confidence that the things that happen are for my benefit in 2 Corinthians 4:15. I don't have to be afraid. In Luke 12:32, don't fear, because it's the Father's pleasure. He enjoys this. He loves this. This is His purpose, to give you the fullness of everything the kingdom of God is and everything the kingdom of God can do. He wants to give that to you. People are afraid sometimes to trust God because they're not sure He's going to come through for them. You don't have to fear. God desires to come through for you. It's not just, oh, you asked and okay, God's okay, fine, I'll come through for you if I have to. No. God wants to come through for you. He's eager to come through for you. It is His heart's desire to come through for you because He loves you. His desire is to be kind to you in Ephesians 2:7. His desire is to give you all the good things. His desire is to bless you out of your orbit. He goes above and beyond anything you can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. His desire is toward you, not against you. Because that's His heart toward you, you can always trust Him. He has all ability. And His desire is to give you everything that is good and nothing that is not good. But that also tells you that if you're trusting God and applying the Word of God in the practicalities of your life, that if there is something that you desire and it doesn't come through, it wasn't good and you didn't know it. That happens to us sometimes. God, I really want this. God, can you give me this? But you're still walking in faith, although you have this desire. And God says, no. But God, I really want this. And a person can be tempted at that point to think God's not kind to them. No, you don't know what you're asking for. And that's often the case, that people will ask for things. If they don't come, they didn't know what they were asking for. They thought they were asking for one thing, where God knew, because He knows all things, that they were asking for trouble. They didn't know that it would be trouble because they can't see the future. They can't see all the possibilities. God knows all the possibilities intimately. And so God says, no, I'm not going to give you what would harm you, even though you might think it's good for you. It's like the little kid who wants nothing but chocolate cake for breakfast. And mom says, no, you're going to eat a healthy breakfast. And the little kid says, no, I want chocolate cake. Chocolate cake is yummy. Eggs are not. Actually, I think eggs are, but eggs are not. The little kid. And mom says, no, you're going to eat your eggs, and you're going to eat your whole wheat cereal, and you're going to have a nice breakfast, because then the rest of your day physically will go much better for you than if you just ate chocolate cake. But the kid doesn't know that chocolate cake would cause their day to result in no energy and a lethargic mind, not being able to function as well. The kid doesn't know that. Mom does. Because mom's not there to give her kid something that'll harm her kid. Mom's there to give her kid only the good things. They can have the chocolate cake after they had the good things. It's kind of like that with us. Little kids have little understanding. Compared to God, we're little kids. We have little understanding. But He's only interested in giving you the good things. And the things that would harm you, He'll protect you from them, even though you may want them. God protects you. God protects you. You can trust Him because He's out to protect you. He won't withhold the good. He will withhold the bad. But He loves you enough that you can trust Him. If you don't trust Him, you'll enter into Satan's camp, functionally. And then you start getting some serious problems in your life. So make sure you trust Him. It's really important that you trust Him in all your ways. Because you need Him to direct your path. You can't do it by yourself. You don't know. You need Him to direct your path. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."